Father in heaven, who is worthy to stand here before your people and to speak your words on your behalf? Only one who is made worthy by the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that nothing that I say or do, nothing I have said or done would be a barrier to the people here today hearing the truth of your word and responding to it and embracing it and leaving this place changed people, not because of Doug, but because they have heard your word. We do pray for the persecuted church as they gather, some in secret, some in the open, defying the authorities, to worship you on this, our holy day. We pray that you would show yourself glorious among the nations by keeping them and protecting them, and even among those who are sacrificing their lives for the sake of the gospel of Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just read to you a couple of excerpts. There's a Romanian man. His name is Joseph Tson. In 1979, he was called in for interrogation and underwent many months of interrogation in Romania, back when it was a communist country and therefore officially atheist. His crime? Proclaiming the gospel. Listen to what he wrote. If we are overcome by our enemies, if we overcome our enemies, we are conquerors. But if we win our enemies over to God's truth by Christ's love in us, then we are more than conquerors. When a hateful official came into the interrogation room, Dr. Joseph Tson vividly remembered his previous visit and the painful beating the officer had given him. And Dr. Tson said, "I would like to ask your forgiveness for my screams when you beat me last time." The surprised officer asked why he would request forgiveness, and Dr. Tson answered, "Because I later realized that it was the week when my Lord Jesus Christ was whipped and mocked and crucified for my sins. It was an honor to receive just a small bit of suffering so that I could show his love to you." This response softened the heart of the officer, and he let Dr. Tson go home for the weekend to preach at his church. During months of daily interrogation, Joseph Tson's captor stated, "Everyone else we interrogated hates us. Why don't you hate us?" He replied, "Because every morning before I come here, I pray that God will bless you, your wife, and your family. I love you, and therefore I cannot hate you." When the 6 months of interrogation ended, with deep emotion, one communist official said, "Mr. Tson, I will miss you." Dr. Tson was then exiled from Romania and spent the next 9 years in the United States preparing for the day that the Iron Curtain would be raised. In February of 2015, a 5-minute video was published showing the beheading of captives on a beach along the southern Mediterranean coast. A caption in the video called the captives the people of the cross, followers of the hostile Egyptian church. In the video, the leader was dressed in camouflage while the other terrorists were dressed in black. The victims were all dressed in orange jumpsuits. As in many previous ISIS videos, the leader declared in North American English, "O people, recently you've seen us on the hills of Greater Syria and on Dabiq's plain, chopping off heads that had been carrying the cross delusion for a long time, filled with spite against Islam and Muslims. And today, we are sending another message. O crusaders, safety for you will be only wishes, especially when you're fighting us all together. Therefore, we will fight you all together until the war lays down its burdens and Jesus, peace be upon him, will descend, breaking the cross, killing the swine. The sea you've hidden Osama bin Laden's body in, we swear to Allah, we'll mix it with your blood. Sorry, that's kind of gross and descriptive. You know, we talk about the world getting better and evil not being as bad as it was. Things are getting better. D.A. Carson writes this, people who have inhabited a century with two world wars, endless regional conflicts, numerous brutal totalitarian regimes of both right and left, and mass starvation are hard-pressed to conclude that there is no such thing as evil. He also wrote, there were more Christian martyrs in the 20th century than in all history previous. This is happening. It is happening today. And because of that, we want to address this. So, as I was trying to figure out what to preach, I call this a farewell blessing, and I suspect that may sound a bit self-indulgent, especially on Persecuted Church Sunday, but in fact, what I was doing in looking through the Bible was I found out that when people are taken away by persecution, there are a number of sort of farewell speeches that they give. And so, even though I'm not being taken away in persecution, nevertheless, I think it's instructive to look at Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, or it will be up here on the screen. Now, Paul is traveling back to Jerusalem. He's been through many persecutions. We'll talk about that in a second. And right now, he wants to get back to Jerusalem. And he's sailing through the Greek islands. Now, he could sail to the coast of Turkey, Asia Minor. He could sail to the coast of Turkey and stop by Ephesus, where he spent 3 years. But he doesn't do that. He says, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, that's Turkey, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And here's where our passage begins. Now then, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Now, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. I am not the Apostle Paul, so I don't want you to see me inserting myself here. This is just what Paul actually says to them. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, and being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. This is God's word to us today. This is Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. And here, he's not facing persecution. He is actually voluntarily going back to Jerusalem under the compulsion of the Holy Spirit, but he's going in with his eyes wide open because the Holy Spirit has told him that imprisonment and affliction await you there. Now, I don't know about you, but somebody says, Doug, if you go there, they're going to beat and imprison you. My tendency would be, okay, I'm going to go over here. And yet, people with their eyes wide open go to these places because they know that God has people there. We have missionaries of this church and friends of this church. I think of Brian and Mandy and their daughters, Lydia and Isabel and Molly, yes. I'm sorry, Molly, if you're watching today. They were actually, due to persecution, booted out of one country in South Asia, and now they've gone not to a country where it's easier, but to another country in Southeast Asia where there are similar laws, where they run the risk of being deported. But the people to whom they minister run a far greater risk, and they are precious to them. Our friends Stephen and Hannah that visited this church, they work in a closed country among a persecuted minority, a persecuted ethnic minority, but that minority is part of a religion that persecutes Christians. And they do this for the love of those persecuted people, for the love of people that might persecute them. This is what Paul is doing. Everything he does is motivated not by his own desire to be famous, to be rich, or to whatever was you would want back then, to have any kind of honors. He did it for the sake of the gospel. So here's the main point that I want you to get today. Persecution will come. And as a matter of fact, that persecution will take your leaders first. But God's encouragement is, do not fear. Do not fear. But rather, remain faithful. And we're going to look at three ways that Paul is calling the leaders in the Ephesian church to remain faithful. But given our long history in the West of not having been persecuted, I think it is a healthy reminder, and it is what I would like to say to you on my last day here. All right, so persecution will come. It will take the shepherds first. But the warnings are not avoid the persecution. They are do not fear and remain faithful. So the first thing we want to look at is the fact that concern for the gospel draws persecution, brings persecution down on our heads. That's in verses 17 to 24. Paul talks about this, that you know how I lived among you from the day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. So I did not shrink from declaring anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Paul knows this, and he's going anyway. He knows that his desire to proclaim the gospel has brought all of this persecution down on his head, and he keeps doing it. That should tell us something about our priorities. Listen to some of the things that Paul has endured. I recently, for about the last little over a year, was just studying 2 Corinthians, just letting the Lord speak to me through that letter. Listen to some of the things that Paul mentions in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse starting in verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. All right, that's one example. He despaired of life itself. Things were so bad. In 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 3, he says, we put no obstacles in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, and genuine love, by fruitful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and not yet killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. What a great job description, right? Where do I sign up? And it gets worse. Chapter 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offsprings of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman here. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked at night, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And he just keeps going on here. Why does he do this for the sake of the gospel? If that's his priority and he's willing to endure this, I think in the Western church, who probably are really unprepared for the kinds of persecution that Paul faced and that so many of our brothers and sisters faced in all those countries on the map that were black or yellow, we need to figure out what Paul's priority is and cling to it, and that is the gospel. And brothers and sisters, if you cling to the gospel, even here you will invite persecution. I will not ask for a show of hands of how many of you at work have been sent to re-education camp because of your Christian values or Christian beliefs. But it would not be a few of you. This is all the way through. Joseph Tson, his crime, preaching the gospel, but he was willing to take it. Samuel Rutherford, the great Puritan preacher, was exiled because he wasn't the right kind of Christian, didn't hold the right beliefs. And he agonized over it. But for the sake of the gospel, he would not submit to those calling him to be unbiblical. So we cling to the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's what I said to the kids, that I am saved not by anything that I do, not by my own works, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because nobody is justified by their own works, by obeying the works of the law. That it is by grace that we are saved through faith, that this is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and that's the Jesus of the Bible, not some invented Jesus. It is the Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who took on flesh, who became man, who lived the perfect life that we failed to live, and died the atoning death to take the punishment for our sins, so that through faith in him, we can be called children of God, and we inherit eternal life. We are clothed with Christ's righteousness. That's the gospel. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. And you know what? When you start telling people that, it makes them mad. It really does. And so we cling to it, and we invite persecution. And so we should all be prepared for that day when persecution might come. Now, the second thing that I wanted to point out here, especially for the elders, but as well for the congregation, that concern for the flock, concern for God's people, draws persecution. Verses 25 to 32. Well, I just had it. You ever had one of those days? My apologies. There it is. Concern for the flock also draws persecution. Verses 25 to 32. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves, that's for all of us, and elders to all the flock to which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. There's the importance of it. The blood that Christ shed, he shed for his church. The church is precious. And so, elders, you're called to recognize that. And understand that concern for the flock draws the persecution upon your leaders first. The reason I wear this black robe is to cover up this big target that Satan has painted on my back. The pastors, elders, we are always in more danger of falling. And yet our concern for the flock as well should keep us faithful, but it will draw that persecution. But oftentimes, Paul warns us that the danger is not from without, it's from within. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So here's the antidote for that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, know your Bible. Know your Bible. And I understand we're all in different places in our lives, but there's no substitute for knowing your Bible. Understand that in the Bible, the beauty of Christ is laid out for us from cover to cover. God's glorious plan of saving us who cannot save ourselves is laid out in all its glory from cover to cover. There is beauty in there, and there is life. And I urge you just to spend time reading it. There are Bible plans to help you just sort of get through the whole Bible in a year or two that will help you with familiarizing yourself. But when you find a passage or a book, camp out there and meditate on it and pray through it. Know your Bible. Second, follow faithful teachers and heed your elders. And finally, watch yourselves. All right. Here's the problem. There are false teachers and wolves in sheep's clothing. And too often I hear Christians describing them as this person is a great teacher. This person is a great preacher. And my first thought is that I just want to shake them. No, he's teaching something that is false. I've heard people say about actual heretics, he preaches right from the Bible. Lots of heretics preach from the Bible, but they twist it, which is why it's important to know your Bible, to follow faithful preachers of the Word. And so I want to give you a couple of cautions here. If you're one of those who says, this TV preacher that I saw on the Trinity Broadcasting Network or Daystar, one of those, he's a great preacher, preaches from the Bible. I want to say to you, no, you need to turn that television off. Far too many of them move from error into actual heresy. And they will lead you astray. And they will tell you what your itching ears want to hear, and it will sound great, and it will sound like it comes from the Bible. But if you have a question, ask one of your pastors or your elder, what about this preacher? Because there's great danger being broadcast to us over these Christian stations. I also want to warn you against watching television shows about Christian topics that don't come from reputable sources. They also can do little subtle things that put a picture of Jesus in your mind who is not the biblical Jesus. Flock, watch yourselves. Be careful. Far better to spend the time that you would have spent listening to somebody on Daystar than far better to spend that time reading your own Bible or listening to a sermon from your own pastor. All right, the concern for the flock, because these wolves will try to come in. Your presbytery, your elders are very good at making sure that before I was allowed to come up here, before Devin was allowed to come up here, and before Henry was allowed to come up here, that they examined us to make sure we were not wolves in sheep's clothing. But wolves can still enter in. But look to these guys, and I promise you, as preachers, no preacher is ever bothered if you come to him and say, "Preacher, I heard what you said about this verse in the Scripture, and I think I disagree, or I've always been taught. Do you know what? That warms my heart. First of all, you were listening?" I don't know of any preacher that doesn't want to sit down and talk about these things. And it's a way of holding one another accountable so that we are not receiving anything but the pure spiritual milk that our souls crave, but that our bodies reject, our flesh rejects. All right, enough of that. Concern for the flock draws persecution. Finally, a life of integrity A life of Christian integrity will draw persecution. Verses 33 to 38. Paul says, and actually says earlier, that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. And then in verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities. In other words, the language may sound kind of harsh, but Paul is not here somebody who in fact was lazy or kind of sponged off of people or led people astray, and somebody's called him on it and he's now defending himself. You understand that is not at all what's going on. In fact, what Paul is doing when he says he's innocent of blood, that he hasn't coveted anyone's gold, he's not defending himself, but he's reminding them of his life of integrity, his life of faithfulness. Now, this may seem strange to us because nowadays, what is typically said is, and we all, a lot of us do this, if you want to know who Jesus is, if you want to see the proof of the gospel, don't look at me, look to Jesus. But in fact, that's foreign to Paul's way of thinking. He says, if you want to know the proof of the gospel, the truth of the Christian life, look at me. Look at my life of integrity. These go together. In fact, sometimes I hear people saying, not necessarily in this church, but in churches of all different denominations, when the pastor, there's been some terrible scandal or something, and people will say, but he was such a good preacher. He was such a great pastor. I've literally heard people say this. And again, I want to shake him. No, he was a wolf in sheep's clothing. He was not a wonderful pastor. Look for a life of integrity. That does not mean that Devin, Henry, I, your elders, will never sin. But it does mean that we are truthful, that we're vulnerable, that we're slow to anger, we're quick to confess, slow to defend ourselves, quick to repent, and that we desire to bring our lives in line with what the Scripture says, however imperfectly, trusting God. There is the proof that the person is also trying. If he's trying so hard to bring his life into line, then certainly his teaching is going to be brought into line as well. So it's our leaders are subject to weaknesses. They've got targets on their back. But this life of integrity, leaders, is something that you should all be cultivating. And brothers and sisters in Christ, all of us should be cultivating that. Because we all want to say to the world that's watching, look at me for the proof of the gospel. And let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Because the gospel changes us from the inside out. It's a shame the number of... it's become so common to hear these deconversion stories of well-known Christian figures because they've been hurt by the church. There is certainly a problem with them, but in the church we also want to be repentant and to recognize that we hurt others. And so I want to say to you, I recognize there are visits that were not made. There were words of comfort that I didn't say. There were times when maybe I walked past and didn't even notice that you needed a pastor. And I repent of that. And it is due to nothing more than my own sinfulness and insensitivity. Christ has forgiven me. And with this outpouring of love, it is evident to me that you forgive and embrace and love, and don't hold it against me. And I trust that you will continue to treat Devin and Henry and your elders like that as well. Because it is that life of integrity that is going to draw persecution on us, but we cling to it because our priority is the gospel. Our priority is those who have been won by the gospel, the church. Our priority is for to look to our own lives, to bring them into line with what the Scripture calls us to be, to live out the gospel before a world waiting to hammer us. But I promise you that the reward at the end is beyond anything that you could imagine. All of the sufferings that you can imagine in the worst countries compared to the joy of eternity is a paper cut. Am I being frivolous? No, I really mean that that's how much greater the joys that await us in eternity. Joseph Tson knew that, and that's why he kept loving the interrogators. The Christians in Egypt knew that. That's why they didn't deny Christ or deny their faith in order to preserve their lives. Brothers and sisters, in Christ, nothing that we give up for the sake of the gospel is ever wasted, but it is part of God's glorious plan. And in fact, you will receive so much more in glory that it will seem like nothing. Why didn't I sacrifice more? Why didn't I put myself in more danger? Why didn't I speak more boldly? But Jesus died for all of our shortcomings so that we might have those eternal rewards. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are not a persecuted church. And yet we see the beginnings. And I pray that we might not be so comfortable that we forget the gospel, that we forget Christ, that we paint a picture of Christ that's just an idol, that we are charmed by the idols that our heart manufactures, charmed by the pleasures that this world sets in front of us. Lord, help us to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who are so far from even desiring those charms, they're just not available, that they are willing to put all of their hope in the charms offered in your kingdom. Father, we do lift up Brian and Mandy and the girls and pray for their continued ministry. Thank you that they were willing to go back and do it again. And we pray that you would keep them safe and that you would allow them the ability to proclaim the gospel from house to house. We pray for Stephen and Hannah, for their Bible translation, but also for their ministry among this ethnic minority that is so severely persecuted. We pray for their continued faith and trust in you, and pray that all of them might keep their eyes on that glorious future that you have awaiting for us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.